pray together. Mighty God, as we delve into your word, we ask that you reveal more and more of your word to us. Amen. So let me give you a tip. If you're going to be part of the preaching rota, check the set readings before agreeing to preach on that day. I mean, talk about a couple of doozies. Possibly one of the most well-known scriptures by believers and non-believers alike, with libraries full of commentaries and lots of differing views in them. So he's not here, so he won't mind me mentioning, I'm sure. So I came up with a plan. Knowing that the experienced and excellent preachers we are blessed with, I thought I'd wait and see what the newsletter said. And my heart lifted as I saw it was our reader emeritus, David, who had written the editorial, no offence intended to other writers and preachers. And then, if you've read the newsletter, I'm sure you'll have an inkling of what I'm about to say, because he said, "I have simply quoted scripture, because I don't think there is a better way to explain that if you want to know what God is like, simply look to Jesus." Is it too simple to just say amen and step away right now? I guess not. We're quite full. So let me tell you that yesterday I drove Patrick to work, and God, who we know has a massive sense of humour and timing, did his thing. Patrick, you may know, is our son, a non-believer. Science and belief in God apparently being too much of a dichotomy. Yes, I know, and one day. But he has obviously been richly blessed by his parents, who brought him to church until he was old enough to say no more. And even then, we can get him in occasionally to help out with a job or two. Making conversation, he asked me, "What are you preaching on tomorrow, Mum?" I fumbled around a bit to explain, and actually said, "What comes to me, keeps coming to me, is the chorus, and do join in if you wish. Our God is an awesome God, he reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." But I admitted I wasn't really sure why that chorus was going around in my head, and went on to say that I was thinking something about how we as people too readily reduce this majestic and awesome God into minute human thinking sized boxes. Partly because words like Father and Creator and Saviour are words given to us in Scripture. And partly because we can more easily relate to the frame of reference that these words give us, bite-sized gods, if you like, God references. The challenge of comprehending even a smidge of the hugeness of God's majesty, divinity, and glory is so mind-blowing and incomprehensible that, well, my mind struggles. Glad if yours doesn't, but mine definitely does. This, after all, is the God that created the heavens and earth just by speaking them into existence. This is the God who resided in the Holy of Holies, where incense was burnt to create thick smoke to protect the high priest by hiding the mercy seat on the ark where apparently God was. This is the God that told Moses in Exodus not to look at his face because he would die. And so he appeared, apparently more easily and less freaking outy, as a talking, burning bush. Patrick's response was, "Eh," and off he went to work. Move forward to the end of the day, and I'm picking him up from work. He asked how I'd got on with the sermon. My thoughts, now more firm, having prayed and researched again, said, "Okay," and shared. Then he said, do you mind if I tell you what I think from an outsider's perspective?" Jesus is the burning bush. So let's just pause a minute to really absorb that. Jesus is the burning bush. It was a like moment in my head. And I thought, of course he was. How would I not thought of that? Of course he was. And he went on. Jesus needed to be biologically fully human so that we could relate to him, making God more accessible. Someone in front of us being God on earth, literally. Hence the miracles and stuff on his walkabout. Fully human, this is me now, not Patrick. Fully human to experience life abundantly, this is Patrick. But in his thoughts and brain, he was, is, always God. I'd say out of the mouths of babes, but he's 21. Somewhat of a babe to me, frankly. So let me put it to you another way. John, as an opener to his gospel, doesn't muck around. We get a genealogy, but not like at the start of Matthew or Luke's gospel with a list of human names. This is a theological genealogy. Here we find neither Mary nor Joseph, but straight away, no flannel, God. Or in this instance, God incarnate, the Son of God. So you might say that the majestic God became tangible in Jesus. And not merely a representation of God, but the actual embodiment of God. And not at all begrudgingly. Paul tells us, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Thus, this image of a majestic God is not a distant one, like our earthly majesties. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus' supremacy is declared over all creation, visible and invisible. And through him, we witness the beauty of God's character. That is, the complete and utter love that God has for us. As Paul continues, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself, God, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his, Jesus' blood, shed on the cross. You might say that what is revealed to us in these readings, taken together, is a triad, a trifecta, or, Avril said it, a trinity. I know, mentioning Trinity, and it's not even Trinity Sunday. The John reading tells us of the creative power of God the Father. And in Colossians, Jesus is the Son of the invisible God. And though the Holy Spirit is not explicitly mentioned in either reading, in hearing the words in the beginning, we are surely drawn to the wording of Genesis 1, where we are told, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It is in the mystery and unity of these elements of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit coming together that we again see that our God is not distant and solitary, but a divine community that we are invited to be wholly and fully part of. And so to another preacher we are blessed by. I feel bad, Rod, I didn't quote you. Catherine. So what and what next? Let's recap. Patrick is a genius. No, that's not a recap. The God we encounter in these readings is not a distant deity, but a God who desires above all an intimate relationship with us. To paraphrase David, not only through Jesus do we find what God is like, but through Jesus' death, we can have a personal relationship with him, God. When we dwell with and in the Word of God, aided by the revelatory power of the Holy Spirit, surely we gain a greater and deeper understanding of the majestic three-in-one nature of God. And therefore, our whole perspective on worship, prayer, and community must be transformed. We are challenged to move beyond intellectual and academic understanding of theology, that is, the study of the nature of God and religious belief, to a deep and personal encounter with our God through Jesus, and thus we can embody the love, unity, and creative power modelled to us by our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In our lives, with our families, workplaces, and communities. So this week, when you spend time in prayer, intentionally acknowledge each person of the Trinity. Dwell in their presence. Allow the majesty of God, love of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit to inspire you in acts of love and work service. Share the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, the majestic Word who became flesh, with those around you. And I pray, may we encounter our majestic God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and may they accompany us on our journey of faith this week and forevermore. Amen.